I remember when we were in the firehouse one night, we had a service in the dark because electricity went out. We may do that again tonight. That was the first time I realized how many people use their phones and tablets, because I could see little lights out there once the lights went out. So, all right, let's go back here to John 7. I want to read this again and make a few comments, but it says here, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, not amongst the Jews, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren, this is sons of Mary and Joseph. Christ was the firstborn. He was born of a virgin, but these are brethren born after him, according to the flesh. And it says, his brethren therefore said unto him, you see, it says his brethren therefore, that feast was going on, and they were saying, since this big crowd will be gathered up there, depart hence, leave this Galilean countryside, leave this rural area, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They're saying this mockingly. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for mine time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And later, we're going to see at another time, he's going to end up preaching there. But he didn't go up with the whole caravan and openly and publicly. He went up secretly. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. They were whispering and secretly, and some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, there's three groups of people here. Three groups of people, and they make up a good cross-section of the people in the world. And they have one thing in common. They would not identify with Christ. They wouldn't identify with Christ. The Jews, spoken of here, the religious leaders, they sought to kill the Lord Jesus. They wanted to kill him. The Lord's brethren, after the flesh, they mocked him. They said, if you really are doing these works, that if is an important word. They didn't believe him. They said, if you're doing these works, show yourself openly. They were mocking it. And then there was the religious people of Judea and from around the countryside that had gone to Jerusalem. Now, some of these were maybe religious, some maybe not, but they were murmuring secretly, quietly concerning him. And Christ said here, he said to his brethren, he said, the world hates me. He's talking about the unregenerate world. He's talking about all natural, unregenerate sinners. He said, the world hates me. And that's what we see in all three of these groups at this time. They hated Christ. There may have been some born again in that religious multitude that believed on him, but we're talking about just these we're looking at here in our text. These all hated Christ. They didn't identify with Christ. They wouldn't confess Christ openly, and they didn't follow him. Now, there's three things in this passage that show why the natural man, the natural world, hates Christ, hates his gospel, hates his people. There's three things that our Lord says here. First of all, it's because they don't believe in Christ. There's no faith in Christ. He said there, verse 5, here's why his brethren said what they said, for neither did his brethren believe in him. None of these three groups believed him. The religious leaders didn't, his brethren didn't, and the unregenerate religious folks observing that feast, they didn't believe in him. They said he's a deceiver. And then secondly, here's why the world hated Christ, Christ's testimony concerning their works. He said in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And then thirdly, a fear of man rather than God. He said there in verse 13, these folks were murmuring quietly, but no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews, fear of those religious leaders. So I want to look at this subject of why the world hates Christ. We're talking about unregenerate sinners, natural sinners, as they come into this world. Why does the world hate Christ? Well, first of all, natural man has no faith in Christ. It says there in verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. The Jews, the religious leaders, they had the oracles of God. They had the law and the prophets. The oracles of God. They studied the scriptures. The Pharisees were zealous for the law, meticulous about the law. And they had seen him heal an impotent man. Remember, he healed the impotent man. Been lame 38 years. They saw that. They heard him declare he's one with the Father. And yet they did not believe on him. They did not believe on him. They sought his life. They wanted to kill him. They thought he broke the Sabbath day, the law of the Sabbath, and they said, because he said, I'm one with the Father, they said, you're making yourself equal with the Father. That's blasphemy. They want to kill him. Well, what about his own brethren? Now, these are brothers in his family, his nearest family relations. They grew up with him. You know that from a child, they knew he wasn't like others. You think about him. He wasn't like others. And they saw his miracles too. But even his nearest family said, if thou do these things. They thought he was doing something magic or something. They say, if you really do these things, go up there and show yourself. They thought he wanted to make himself known openly and that he was trying to get a following. If you do these things, go up there, because they didn't believe on him. And then the multitude at the feast, some religious, some probably irreligious, some probably just there to set up a stand to make some money of the religious folks that were there. But they didn't believe on him either. They said he's a deceiver. You know what a blessing it is to believe on Christ? That's a blessing, to believe him. When you think about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's folks in this world today that don't even believe this book is his word. They don't believe there is a God. They say they don't. But to believe on Christ, that's a rare and precious blessing of God, to believe on Christ. No sinner born of Adam can make himself be born of God and believe on Christ. It's impossible. We see here, you got these religious leaders, you got his family members, you got these religious hosts. Back in John 1:11, he said this. John 1:11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have to be born of God. Later he tells some, he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. We have to be born of the word of God. Where all flesh is grass, it's just dying, withering grass. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Adam in the garden, before he fell, was vanity. That's the best state man's ever been in. And that was vanity because he was mutable and able to fall. What about you and me? Man at his best states altogether vanity. And we have to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And that's by the word of God, which liveth. It's a living word. And abideth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto us. You remember back there in chapter 6, as Peter spoke up for the 11 in verse 68, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words that gave us life and the words that keep sustaining us life. This is our food. This is our nourishment. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what he said over in Matthew 16, 17? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He doesn't reveal it to everybody, but he revealed it to him and to them. What a blessed gift to have spiritual life and faith in Christ. That's a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Grace, salvation, faith, it's not of us. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we're his workmanship. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he foreordained, and his people are going to walk in every good work he ordained. This is the gift of God. So why does an unregenerate man, when they hear the gospel and they hear this message and they hear about of Christ, why does an unregenerate man hate Christ and hate the gospel and hate those that declare it to them? Because they don't believe in him. They don't believe in him. Now look at this next thing. The unregenerate world hates Christ because Christ testifies that man's works are evil. He says here in verse 7, the world cannot hate you. His brethren at this point, there's some indication that they may have been born of God and believed after the resurrection, but here they didn't. Here they didn't. And he says, therefore, the world cannot hate you. You're one with the world. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, the very fact, you think about this, the very fact that the Son of God came down and took flesh to work the works of God for his people testifies that all our works are evil. That testifies that our works are evil. That he came down. The Son of God had to come and work the works of God. It was a must that the God-man work the works of God. The sin nature only produces evil. When we fell in Adam, we really broke the whole law of God and became under condemnation. And being born of Adam, our sin nature only produces evil. It only produces evil. Our Lord, when he was speaking to his disciples, remember, and he was talking about how the Lord gives good things to his people, he said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more the Father? Nothing comes of us, of our flesh, but evil. The religious leaders' works, all that they were doing, evil. His brethren's works, they were going up to the feast, evil. Unregenerate religious folks that were at the feast, and the irreligious folk, all the works evil. From the vilest immoral sinner to the Pharisees, who were looked upon as the most righteous of all, our Lord is saying, all their works are evil. What then? Are we better than they? Paul said. In Romans 3:9, he said, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We've before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that takes in everybody, all are under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That rich young ruler came to the Lord and called him good master. And he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. None good but God. That's an all-encompassing statement, isn't it? Christ crucified testifies. The fact that Christ went to the cross and was crucified testifies there's nothing a sinner can do to make ourselves righteous and accepted of God. Absolutely nothing. He said in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? He said, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Christ is the way. He's the way. He's the way. He's the righteousness of God. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. He's the way. He's the righteousness of God. He came down to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he is the very righteousness of God. The righteousness of the law is love. God is love. Christ is God. He is love. He's the righteousness that fulfilled it. And he did it in perfect love to the Father and perfect love to his people. And that perfect love, you know what it made him do? Look upon you and me as vile sinners, those he came to save, and lay down his life for us. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works. Now you think about this Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Lord's Feast over in Leviticus 23:7. But here it's called the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles because it had been corrupted. Everything that was taking place there was evil. It was all evil. They dwelt in these little huts for 7 days. And they cut some tree limbs and made little huts. And they dwelt in these little tabernacles for 7 days. The Lord ordained this. He ordained it. And what it was to remind them of was how he redeemed them out of Egypt. And that pictures Christ, our Passover, our Redeemer, who redeemed us by his blood out of Egypt. And then they dwelled in these tabernacles for 7 days. And it pictured how that God provided for them and sustained them the whole pilgrimage that when they went through that wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. They never lacked. He fed them manna from heaven. He gave them water out of the smitten rock. He provided for them the whole way. The cloud led them. The pillar of fire led them. He protected them. He sustained them. He carried them the whole way through the wilderness. And that pictures Christ Jesus our Lord who provides for his people and preserves his people all the way through this pilgrimage. Through this, this is a temporary tabernacle we're dwelling in. And he's leading us the whole way. There's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and he's leading us there. Now on the 8th day of this feast, it was a special day. Because the 8th day, this was done when they ingathered all the harvest. And they were praising God for this harvest. And on the 8th day, it pictured how that Christ is coming again, and he's going to gather together all his people. You know, once they went through that wilderness, he delivered them into the promised land. And Christ is coming again, and he's going to deliver us into the true promised land. And when he does, he's going to present us to the Father without spot, without blemish, and God will tabernacle among his people. He said, John saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he said in Revelation 21:3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now that's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictured. They also called it the Tabernacle of Booths because they built these little booths, you know. Now that's what it all pictured Christ, just like all the law pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. Now also, while they went through those 7 days, they made continual sacrifices to God with lambs and different things, picturing how that Christ is our high priest and our lamb who's perfected his people forever, and how that This is how we worship him as we go through this pilgrimage, is in Christ. Now get this, Christ is the one it all pictured. He gave them the law at Sinai, Christ the mediator did. He's the one it typified, and now here he stands. Here he stands. And without faith in him, without faith in him, all their observance was evil. Every bit of it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Every bit of it. As a regenerated believer, Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I labored, he said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Every good work performed by his people in faith is good only in and by Christ. Every good work, it's by Christ, and it's only in Christ that we're accepted. He's our righteousness. We're not trying to be accepted by anything we do. They're produced of God the Holy Spirit, who's sent by Christ. Any work that we do, produced by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, cleansed in the blood of Christ. And the Hebrew writer said, therefore, they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So our righteousness is seated in heaven. He's a person. And anything we do pleasing to God is of him, by him, and through him, and to him. And he gets the glory. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is why folks hate Christ. This is why folks hate Christ. This is why folks hate his gospel. This is why folks hate his people. They'll hear it so long, but and usually not long. It doesn't take any time. But what men hear is, as it goes forth, they hear this. They hear Christ testify that all works outside of him, apart from his shed blood and the power of his Spirit, is evil. That's what it testifies. The gospel testifies this of us. Outside of Christ, it's all evil. We need him. Now lastly, let's look at this. Reason that natural man hates Christ, this last reason, is a fear of man rather than God. Now, I'm just giving these in order as they are in our text. But this is where everything really begins, is a fear of God when he comes to us experimentally. In John 7:13, they were speaking about him, but no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They feared these religious leaders. And this is natural man. Natural man fears man. Natural man fears man. That's how come every so often in society just makes a hard turn. You know, something becomes a little popular and it catches on. And next thing, it's unpopular not to go that way because that's the way everybody goes. Natural man fears man rather than fearing God. Remember Isaiah? In Isaiah 8:12, I showed you this not long ago, but Ahaz was making a confederacy with a foreign nation. The Lord came to him through Isaiah, and he said, ask a sign of me. And Ahaz pretended like he didn't want to see a sign. I don't want to tempt God. Really, he just was going to make a confederacy with men. And he said, Emmanuel's coming. God with us. He's coming. Born of a virgin, he's the everlasting Father, the Almighty God, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He's coming. And he said this, say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear. What's man afraid of? He said, don't fear what they're fearing. Don't be afraid of what man's afraid of. But sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Behold him as he is. He's the Lord of hosts. Everything is at his disposal. Everything is used of him. Everything he's working himself on purpose. And he's doing it for the good of his people. Everything, brethren, everything. Just know he's on his sovereign throne. And know he's ruling and reigning for his people. And so he says, sanctify him himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary for you, a refuge for you. He tells us, when he's bringing things to pass in this life and it looks troubling to us, he says, my children, enter into your chambers. Where's that? That's Christ. That's our sanctuary. Enter into our refuge. Enter into your chambers until the indignation be overpassed. Wait in him. Look to him. Just know, he's going to work good for his people. He's working all things together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because who he foreordained, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And who he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. And if we know these things, brethren, and we truly believe him, what are we going to say then? If God's for us, nobody's going to be against us. No matter how it looks out of these eyes, trust him. Just trust him. Just trust him. Christ formed in a sinner. When he's formed in us, brethren, we're given a fear of God in our new man. And he sustains it and he strengthens it. And it makes us willing to confess Christ before men. Confess him before men. When you start preaching in his name, you start getting a lot of arrows shot at you. But he makes you confess him. He makes you believe on him and confess him. And from when you're a lamb starting out, he gives you that fear to confess him. And he makes you unite with his people under his gospel. And he makes you stand with him under his gospel. And he makes you give Christ all the glory. And that's so in these services. We want him to have the glory. We want to do what we do with fear and reverence to him. It makes you want to do it amongst one another and in our lives. What Brother Adam just read, he said, as you've always obeyed, much more now my absent, work out your own salvation, your own daily affairs with one another with fear and trembling. Why? Because God's working in you. He's working in each of your brethren. He's working in our midst. And he's doing his good will and his pleasure. His pleasure. That's what he's doing. And so, work it out with fear and trembling. Now, that being said, do we put confidence in our fear of God? We don't put confidence in our faith. We don't put confidence in any good works that we do. We don't put confidence in our fear of God. Because we still have a sin nature that makes us fear man. Don't we? Peter boasted that he wouldn't deny the Lord. They might deny you, Lord, I won't deny. I'm standing with you, Lord. And the Lord told him, he said, Peter, Satan's desire to sift you is weak, and he's sifting you. And you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And that's what Peter did. That's what he did. Why did he do that? He feared man. And that's still in us, brethren. But it was Christ who preserved him. It was Christ who sustained him. It was Christ interceding for him. That's why his faith didn't fail. It was Christ that restored him. And that's what he's going to keep doing for his people. Where then is perfect fear? Where's perfect fear? Christ himself. He's the perfection of faith. Just like he's the perfection of righteousness. And he's the perfection of fear. He is. You consider this. Consider this now. As God, he knows. He knows all things. And as God, he knew that these Jewish leaders sought to kill him. He knew that. He didn't walk in Galilee and not go up and walk in Jewry because he was afraid of them. He did it because he knew his time had not come. It wasn't time yet. The time set by God that he and the Father and the Son and the Spirit had agreed upon. It wasn't set yet. He knew that entire mob that's up there, he knew that in a very short time, they're going to be crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and spitting upon him and everything else they did. He knew that. What would you and I do in that case? I'd be with that group right there that said, but they didn't speak about him openly for fear of the Jews. Wouldn't you? Without his strength in us, that's exactly what we'd do. Just like Peter, but not Christ. as the representative of his people, as a man with a perfect fear of God, without any sin in his heart, he believed God that now's not the time. Now's not the time they're going to crucify me. And so he obeyed the will of his father. This feast was one of those feasts. There was three feasts that the father required all males go up and observe this feast three times in the year. And this was one of them. And just like he had observed the Passover, he obeyed the father and he went up and he observed this feast. Our Lord did. Because he came to fulfill the law. He was made under the law to fulfill it and redeem his people from it. And he went up there, and he ended up even preaching the gospel to them, even though he knows that everybody there hates him. Everybody there wants to kill him. Why? He feared God. This is what God sent him to do. He went there. He went there. And it was that same perfect fear, brethren, that same perfect fear. When the hour came, he said, now's the time. He crossed that brook Kidron, and when they came to arrest him, he said, this is your hour. That same perfect fear. He believed God, he feared God, and he trusted that God would bear the sin of his people, he would bear the shame of the cross and the cursing and the spitting, and he would bear the wrath of God, being forsaken of God, and he would die. But he believed God, that God would raise him from the dead. And so he set his face like a flint, and he went to the cross for his people. That's perfect fear. That's the perfect fear of God right there, brethren. And he, by doing it, he declared God just. He honored his law. He declared God is the justifier of his people. And Hebrews says, being made perfect, being perfectly consecrated, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now you think about this. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We're talking here about three things. Why does the world hate Christ? They don't believe him. Their works are evil. And they don't have a fear of God in their heart. Now where's this perfection for his people? Number one, for faith, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the perfect servant of God who believed God perfectly. You and I, we still have much unbelief, don't we? We have to pray, Lord, help my unbelief, because we have a lot of it. And the faith he gives us, sometimes it's very small, sometimes it's just a mustard seed. But brethren, by him, we believe him. We believe he's the author and finisher of our faith. We believe he is the perfection of faithfulness. He is. And he keeps us trusting him. He won't let our unbelief overcome us. We trust him. All right? The world hates him because their works are evil. Where is our perfect righteousness? Christ is our perfect righteousness. He perfectly fulfilled the law, and everyone that he represented are complete in him, perfectly righteous before God's legal code, before the law. We're perfect. We've died, and our old man's been crucified, and we're perfect in Christ. Now, brethren, our flesh doesn't produce anything good. There's nothing good in our flesh. Not at all. But Christ does produce some good works in his people. He does produce some good works in his people, and he makes them accepted of God. But where's our perfect righteousness? It's Christ only. Christ only. Christ only. There's still a lot of sin in us. Any works that we do in this world, they're of him. But our perfect righteousness is him. Now, what about fear? Where are we perfect? This fear has to do with perfect sanctification and perfect holiness. Where's our perfect fear? Seated at God's right hand. He perfectly feared God. He's our perfect holiness, in whom we're perfectly holy and perfectly sanctified. That's true of every one of his people. Now, he gives us a fear of him and a reverence for him and our new man, and he sustains it. But there's still a whole lot of fear of man in us, isn't it? He gives us a fear of God, and he sustains it, and he keeps us reverencing him and trembling and makes us not want to offend him. But there's still a lot of fear of man in us. He has to strengthen us to stand with him. He has to strengthen us to stand for Christ, come what may, and see what he does. Wait to see what he does, and stand with him. Stand with him. And he does that. This is what he said. He's teaching us to believe on him, teaching us to rest in his righteousness alone, and he's teaching us to fear God. That's what we'll do by his grace. He told us this, fear not them which kill the body, but they're not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him. No matter what men do to us, brethren, man's not going to separate us from Christ. They're not. Fear him. And he said this. He said, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. And he said, and one of them won't fall to the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how protected you are by God's grace. The very hairs of your head are numbered. So fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. And he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Believe him. Trust his righteousness alone. And fear him. He's our perfection of all three. Him alone. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Lord, give faith to one of your lost sheep. We ask you to fear and make them trust Christ, our righteousness. And Lord, would you keep us in faith? Keep us fearing you. Keep us trusting your righteousness alone. Don't let us fear man. Keep us looking to you and trusting you, Lord. How we do thank you that you're ruling everything in our midst, that you're in each of our brethren, that you're working good for your people. Help us to see you with the eyes of faith and trust you. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.